We've been working through a series of, I guess you've noticed, the last few weeks as we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus, as Jesus tells us who he is. Do you remember them all? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And today we're in John chapter 14, and a verse I remember learning, I think way back in primary as a song, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, all of these statements appear in John's gospel, and that's no mistake. There's a good reason for that. You probably all know there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the only one of those four gospel writers who was an eyewitness. He was there. The others took the accounts that were being told and realized that the eyewitnesses were starting to get forgetful maybe, but starting to go, and they wanted to write it down, and so they faithfully took together those notes and put together a biography of Jesus, or at least of his ministry for us. And they're really good books to read through, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John, he was there. He was one of the 12. Not just one of the 12. He was one of the three closest friends of Jesus, who was with Jesus in every moment. And according to John himself, he was the one who Jesus loved. He was the special one in the group. Church tradition tells us that John was the youngest of the disciples. He was a mere teenager as he followed Jesus around. Church tradition suggests that he was maybe 18 or 19 at the cross. Just a youngster. Maybe that's why Jesus had included him so closely in the inner circle, as he could mentor him and prepare him for all that was to come and to protect him maybe as well. It's John who remembers all these little details in the story. It's John who leant against Jesus at the Last Supper, right there. And it's John who we believe when he was in his 90s decided he would write his own account. Well, the others had already been written. And he saw those and thought, well, I'm not going to write that. People can read all about what Jesus did and what he said. And so John doesn't record much of the miracles and much of the parables and those sorts of things. No, John wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to know his friend. He wants us to know his teacher, his mentor, his Lord, his Saviour, his God. And so he sets about to tell us who Jesus is. And so it's no mistake that we find these statements of Jesus here, I am. And we come to John chapter 14. Our Heavenly Father, help us now as we look at your word to understand what it says. Calm our minds and our hearts to receive from you. May the same Spirit who inspired John to write these words come now and inspire us to understand and to apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14. Thank you for that introduction. That was so helpful, wasn't it? To know, we get to passages, don't we, and we forget there's a bit before it and a bit afterwards. And it's really helpful to see it within its context. So thank you for that this morning as we understand where John 14 fits. It's at the Last Supper. It is in this time, it's a long passage from chapter 14 through to chapter 17, four chapters of just Jesus speaking as he now gives the last instructions to his disciples. His final words, preparing them for all that is just about to happen, his arrest, his trial, and his execution. These are Jesus' words of comfort and challenge and preparation for them. And he starts with that little phrase, do not let your hearts be troubled. I don't know about you, but when I hear words like that, don't let your hearts be troubled, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be alarmed, I'm waiting for the but, right? Yeah. You know, when your kids talk to you and they say, don't be worried. Yeah, well, what is it I'm supposed to be worried about? Right. Well, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He goes on later to tell us that in this world you will have many troubles. Most of us can testify to that. In this world, you'll have many troubles. It's one of the promises of Jesus that people tend not to put on the wall. Okay? You will have troubles. But don't let your hearts be troubled. In this passage, Jesus then goes on to tell us the hope that we have. Why we don't need to let our hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare one for you. A room all of your own in God's house. What a special place. And I'm going there, and you're to come too. And you know where it is. You know where to come to. And Thomas speaks up. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas, and I don't think that's a fair statement at all about Thomas. Because Thomas, if you're not aware, is the very first person ever to declare Jesus as his Lord and God. Thomas is believing Thomas. And here in this statement, Jesus says, you know the way, and Thomas goes, I don't know, but I want to be there. I believe you, and I believe you're going to. He's a believing man. He just needs the wherefore and how to. How do I get there? I'm not too sure of the way. I don't even know where it is he's going. I might get lost. I might take a wrong turn. I might walk straight past it. How can I be sure? Don't know about you, but I tend to do that, miss things sometimes. And Leanne will tell you, it's true, I've driven straight past our house at times. Oops, that's where I'm supposed to go. So even when I do know where I'm going. And maybe Thomas is thinking, like, what if I get lost? What if I get lost? What then? I don't want to miss out. Or what if someone gives me the wrong directions? What if one of these other jokers here says, go that way and I should have gone this way? What then? I'll miss out. Or what if it's a long way and it's tough and it's a drudge and I just give up and I don't feel like going anymore? Jesus, give me some more details. And Jesus answers him. And Jesus doesn't just answer the question Thomas asks. He looks into his heart and knows the questions he's wanting in his mind, you know. And Jesus says, I am the way. Isn't that great? See, what we forget sometimes is we can think about heaven as that place over there, somewhere we've got to get to. But actually what heaven is the presence of God, the complete and utter presence of God, continual presence of God, to be in God's presence. That's what heaven is. That's why we can have heaven now, at least the foretaste of heaven, the presence of God. Or one day it'll be complete and we won't be wondering. It'll be full and we'll have God's presence all the time. Now we have sneak peeks and moments, don't we? And sometimes God feels a little bit further away and sometimes very close. But the time will come when he's close all the time. So Jesus says, I'm the way. You don't need to worry about it. Just come to me and it's now. You'll experience this now. I am the way. You're not going to get lost. Just come to me and I'll be with you. That wonderful promise that Jesus says later, I will give to you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you all the time. As Paul writes, the Holy Spirit speaks to our inner being and confirms to us that we are children of God. We will know it deep within us. God is with us. That's what John is saying. That's what John's saying here. Jesus is saying, I am the way. Don't get too worried about getting lost. Just come back to me. And I am the truth. We can worry about being deceived. What if I get something wrong? What if I don't pass the test? What if I don't get all the doctrines right? What if I forget one of them? What happens then? What if I get things upside down and back to front? What if I start praying to the Son via the Father with the Spirit? What if I get it all upset and all mucked up? And what happens then? What if I get deceived? In the 19th century, at the end of the 19th century, a group of American theologians got together, some really great ones, and they did a good job. But what they did is they were concerned about the direction that was happening in theology, modern theology. And they thought, we need to get back to the Bible and we need to get the fundamentals. They call them the fundamentals. And today we have the fundamentalists who've come out of that movement. And they wanted to say, what are the things that a Christian must believe? And they had a long list, by the way, of all these things you must believe. What if you get one of them wrong? What happens then? What if we get to heaven and you get to take the test and you get one of the questions wrong? Will that be it? What's the pass mark? Is it 50%? Is it 60? What am I going to get? Jesus says, I am the truth. Don't worry about all of that. And I want you to be clear on this. I'm not saying the doctrines aren't important. Oh, I think they are. I think the early church creeds are wonderful and we should learn them and know them. And if you don't, go and have a look. If you've got the handbook of doctrine, go and look at the back of it. It's got the old church creeds that we all affirm, with your Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal. We all affirm these same statements. They're good statements, right? We should go back to them. But Jesus is saying, if you put a comma in the wrong place, don't worry about it. Right? It's not going to exclude you. I am the truth. Some people read that other book by John, the book of Revelation, and they get to that little bit about the mark of the beast. You know, the mark of the beast. I've heard Christians say this. What if I accidentally take the mark of the beast? What if I get it by mistake? You can't, says Jesus. You can't be deceived. It's not like that. I am the truth. Just come to me. It'll be okay. Rest in me. What if it gets too hard? Jesus says, I am the life. I am the life. Sometimes it gets tough, doesn't it? Sometimes those things that are so important to us suddenly disappear. They're taken from us for all kinds of reasons. Our world can all seem to get upside down and things can get tough. Things we really trusted in that would be there forever are taken away. Life can become difficult. And like I said, the Apostle Paul came to that point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, did I say that this sermon or the last sermon? Twice in the one Sunday is hard. I forget what I've already said. Have I said it today? No. This morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I despaired even of life itself. The Apostle Paul said that. You know, the super apostle. He felt like giving up. I'm glad he didn't, but he felt like it. What chance is there for mere mortals like you and I? You know, sometimes it's tough. What if I feel like giving up? What if it feels too hard? What if I lose the joy? What if I lose the flame, the fire? What if I lose the excitement? What if I lose my energy? Jesus says, I am the life. I am the life. Don't worry about that. Come to me. Come to me. Now, I don't know what troubles you today. If you're like me, there's probably a few things that are troubling you at the moment. That's human life, isn't it? I don't know what troubles you today. One of the reasons we come together in worship, and we come together, is to come back to Christ. Not to leave the troubles at the door, but to come and bring them to the feet of Christ. To come to him. Those troubles are there, but to not let our hearts be troubled. That we have a time to come back to Christ. That he'll be our all in all. He'll be our everything. And those other things, Jesus says, let's work it out together. But let me be the center. Let me be the one you come to. We have this wonderful thing in the Salvation Army, this mercy seat. I love the mercy seat. Because when we walk into church, you know what it's here for? It's just a symbol, it's just a sign. But what it's here is every time you walk into church, there's this visible reminder that God wants to meet with us. It's his mercy seat. It's a visible reminder. Now, I know when we go out the door, we say, where is it then? It's in our hearts all the time. But a visible reminder that God wants to meet with us. If I could summarize the entire Bible from Genesis through to Revelation in one sentence, this is the sentence. It is God's unremitting call to God's self. That's all. God is calling us to himself. And Jesus is the embodiment of that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can always come back and come back and come back. So this morning, we're going to sing another song and have some music, but it gives us a moment to reflect. What are the things that are troubling me today? Let me come back to the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that wonderful promise that you are with us. That you are the way, we won't get lost. You are the truth, we won't be deceived. You are the life, we won't despair. Draw near to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. I invite you, if you wish to sing or just to pray, as Alan helps us, Christ is all, yes, all in all.